how important it is to study His Word. You know, we did the fall feast, and one thing I forgot to mention was, have any of you read, I'm sure you've all read, the book of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, they go back after the exile, and they rebuild the wall, and the prophet Ezra stands up on a wooden platform that's built especially for that purpose. They built it. He stands on it with, I think, 12 or 13 other guys, and he reads the book of the law from morning until noon. And periodically, all the people say, "Amen," and they fall down. They say, "Amen," because he's reading the word. You know, most of us are lucky if we spend 10 minutes reading the word. Most of us are lucky if we do that once a week. But to study that, this is God's revelation to us. We have no way to know what he's like except by his word, right? It's the only way we can know what he's like. The only way we can know about the relationship that he has with us. In the Song of Songs, he sees us in our perfected state. He sees us as we're going to be when we're with him. As a beautiful bride. And the bride at the beginning says, "I'm not beautiful, I'm really kind of dark and ugly." Because, you know, when we look at ourselves, we're kind of dark and ugly. And he says, "No, no, you're beautiful. I just can't wait to be with you." You know, later on in the book, he says he's happy if we just glance at him. Yeah. Just a glance makes him happy. Imagine if you fix on him, what that should be like. But we're not talking about the Song of Songs tonight. But the prophet Ezra, when we did Feast of Tabernacles the last couple of weeks, you know, every seventh year God commanded that the book of the law, the Torah, the first five books, had to be read to all the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, so they wouldn't forget what it was. He told Moses to put a copy of the law in a book that sits by where the king's going to sit. You know, they foretold there was going to be kings someday. There weren't kings then. So the king would know, he might be king, but here's the law. Because this was the covenant of the law. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're not going to talk about all 613 laws. We're going to talk about a handful of them. Because God says to be righteous, there's only 613 laws you have to follow. And you have to follow them perfectly. And if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. This is why, you know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. And everybody goes, "What?" He says, if you call your brother a fool, you deserve the fire of Gehenna. And everybody goes, "What?" If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. And everybody goes, "Oh, well, then who can be saved?" And he says, "Nobody." Because everybody has violated those laws and many others. But in order to understand the laws, we have to see how this covenant came. And we have to see, we've been going through this whole series now for 6 months. It's already 6 months that we started. How these things all prefigure Jesus. How all these things prefigure the Messiah. How all these things prefigure the atonement that took place on the cross by blood. There was no atonement by anything else other than blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You know, in our society, people have lost all concept of what sin is, right? Because, hey, whatever you think is right. Hey, whatever anybody does, that's cool. It's okay. And it's young people, but it's not just young people. You know, just because somebody's sitting in the seat next to you in a church doesn't mean they know what the gospel is. They may just be there. But in order to establish the covenant, God had to show who was giving the covenant. Now, when the Greek version of the Old Testament is written, it's called the Septuagint, right? Because of the 70 elders. when the Greek version talks about the Ten Commandments, what word have you heard about that? Greek word for the Ten Commandments. It's the Decalogue. 10 words. The Hebrews call it 10 words. Their concept of a word is a little different than ours. But there are 10 powerful words that are the basis of God's law. Now, the Ten Commandments are only 10 out of 613, but they're biggies. Not to put a humorous spin on it, but they're the important ones. The rest of them are, you know, complicated. We're not going to get into it. And unless you're going to go to some, you know, Jewish university somewhere and study with Orthodox rabbis, you don't have to know all the 613 laws, because I'm not sure anybody does. But but so we call this 10 words. And it's in Exodus 20. Now, Exodus, you know, it means going out, because they went out from Egypt. So this is the covenant between God and the people. So now he's delivered the people out. Many of you were here for the Messianic Seder when we talked about Passover, and we'll certainly be doing one in April. But now God has the people in the wilderness. They're all together. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. And remember, the mountain's covered with the Shekinah glory cloud, and there's lightning flashing, and there's shofar blasts going on. I mean, it's quite a sight. Moses is the only one, keep in mind, only one who's allowed to go up the mountain. Nobody else can even touch the base of it, or they have to be killed. If an animal touches the base of the mountain, the animal has to be killed. It's holy, holy place. Moses is the only one that can enter. We'll get to that in a minute. So this covenant, we've been talking the first few weeks of this, we talked about covenant people, non-covenant people. So far we got a bunch of ex-slaves that are about 3 months out of Egypt, right? And they're a mess, right? They're a wreck. They don't know how to do anything except make bricks. But they got a lot of silver and gold, because you remember the Egyptians gave them all that stuff when they left. So next week or following week, we'll see what they're going to do with the silver and gold. But now God's going to make the covenant with the people. And the language of it in the Hebrew is the language that a king makes laws to his subjects. It's not a democracy. There's no vote on anything. How many times do your friends say to you, "Oh, the God I believe in loves everyone"? That's true. He would never disapprove of somebody. He would never send anybody to a place like hell. The God I believe in is just fun all the time. Well, we're going to see about that. And the treaty is read like a king sets down laws for his subjects. He doesn't ask Moses. He doesn't say to Moses, "I'm thinking about this. What do you think, Moses? Do you think maybe we should have a vote? You know, what do you think the other people are going to think? I don't know. Because if we take a poll, we're going to find out most people don't like this because it's kind of strict. All right, maybe we better not do it." No. He delivered them. He sets the rules. He's the king. They're the subjects. This is lost in our society. Lost. People who don't know Jesus, and there's lots of them, have no concept of the world they're living in. Right? They're just walking around in the darkness thinking, "Hey, everything's cool. I can do whatever I want." He sets the rules. He delivered them first. Now he's making the agreement. Now he's making the covenant. And remember, a covenant is not like a contract. A covenant's a very intimate thing. It's a marriage. That's why marriage is sacred, because it's a covenant. It's a very intimate agreement. You know, it's not a treaty. It's not a contract. It's a intimate relationship where he says, this is going to be the grounds of our relationship. If you follow these laws, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. If you don't follow the laws, there's going to be consequences. So, we're not going to do all of them, but we're going to do some highlights, okay? And the most important one, in the sense of how history is going to unfold from here on, is he's God, there's no other gods. Now, they had just come from Egypt, right? Three months ago they left. Maybe a few babies had been born so far on the way, but for the most part, everybody who was there had lived in Egypt. The Egyptians had thousands of gods. They had more gods than the Greeks and the Romans did. I mean, they had a lot of gods. And he said, you can't have other gods. This is the whole concept of idolatry, which is going to drive the whole rest of the Old Testament. It's going to drive the whole rest of this whole Tanakh, the Old Testament. It's going to be responsible for the northern kingdom being destroyed, the southern kingdom being exiled. This is serious business. When we get to the prophet Elijah that I briefly mentioned earlier, there's only 7,000 people in the whole country who haven't worshipped an idol, who haven't worshipped Baal. 7,000 out of 3 million. That's a very small percentage. This was widespread. God says, you're going to go to this beautiful land. It's going to be milk and honey. You're going to live in this great place. The crops that you didn't plant are going to grow. The houses you didn't build, you're going to live in. The cisterns you didn't dig, you're going to drink from. I'm going to get rid of all those people that are there now, a little at a time, over a year, and you guys are going to live there. But when you get there, don't take on the religion of the people that you meet as they're leaving, because they're going to be leaving, or the people that live around you on the other side of the river. You don't marry them. You don't do business with them. You don't hang out with them. You don't watch the ball game with them. You don't go to Starbucks with them, because they will contaminate you. You're not to be with them. You don't give your sons to their daughters. Specifically, it says that. Okay? Now think about that. If you're a man, you understand this. If you're a woman, maybe you don't understand that as well. But an Israelite young man sees a beautiful pagan girl, and he wants to be with her. She says, hey, you want to go to my church with me tomorrow? He goes, sure. And then you go over and you start to think, wow, they have a pretty cool God too. You know, we have, you know, God over there in the camp, but man, you know, this is a pretty cool God too. Don't go, because you will be contaminated. Later on, he tells them to kill the people that are going to contaminate you. That's how important it is. So, no idolatry, no other gods, no graven images. Y'all heard of these words. These are carved images. You don't make them. You don't represent anything that's in the heaven, on the earth, in the sea. You don't make an image of anything. Because you will be tempted to worship it. Because remember, we did a couple of sessions about creation. Some of you may have been there near the beginning. In the beginning. Well, we did a couple of things about creation where we learned God made man in his image, right? Everybody knows that. So he makes a clump of clay, shapes it to be Adam, breathes into his nostril, Adam becomes a human being, a living being. God says, let us make man in our own image. Now, when you make an idol, what are you doing? You're making a god in your image. right? You're going to say, this is my God. So I can put it where I want. I can make it do what I want. I can tell it anything I want to tell it. And it's going to be nice to me. Because I'm going to look at him. He's going to look at me. And everybody's going to be happy. Now, I know you're going to say, we don't do that anymore. Well, actually, we do. Except our idols are different things. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Money, your house, your job, your car, your clothes, your appearance, your cell phone, your microphone, whatever it is, your hairstyle. That's what I'm mostly worried about, is my hairstyle. But you're not to carve anything because you might worship it. In the book of Isaiah, God makes kind of a sarcastic story, and I mean sarcastic in a holy way, where he says, you go out in the woods and you cut down a tree, and you take half of it and chop it up, and you put it in the stove to cook your food, you put it in your fireplace to warm yourself, you take the other half and you fashion it into a god, and you nail it to a table, and you worship it. Doesn't that sound pretty silly? But that's what people were doing. Our ancestors did that for sure. In Jeremiah, it says, how ridiculous is it if you say to a rock, you are my father, you are my creator. And this is what people were doing. So no gods, no images. Uh-oh. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He doesn't share worship. If I'm worshiping that image, I'm not worshiping him. If I'm worshiping that image and then I'm going over here and worshiping him, he's taking a share with the false God. He says, I don't do that. I'm a jealous God. This is the first part of the covenant. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They don't have that yet. There's only one, and you don't do anything that's going to divert your attention. And, of course, nowadays you don't see a lot of people bowing, but at this time, when you bowed to something, you were paying it reverence, right? You bowed down to a king, you bowed down to an important person. They all bowed down to their gods. And they would offer them food, alcohol. They had temple prostitutes for the fertility gods. You would go to the temple, you would lie with a prostitute to worship the fertility god. I mean, these were pagan rites that were all over the world. Paul talks about this, you know, with places he went to in Greece and in Turkey. But he demands exclusive allegiance. You know, when the people got in the land, a lot of time they kind of hedged their bets. Well, you know, yeah, we go to the temple and stuff, but, you know, just in case this thing really is a god, we kind of pay it a little homage too. He says, don't do that. You know, misuse of God's name. We're not going to go all the laws. But the misuse of God's name will not go unpunished. How many times a day do you hear God's name misused? By millions of people all around you. Right? Workplace, the store, in your backyard, wherever you are. It's not going to go unpunished. Because why? Because his name, capital N, the word name should always be capitalized. Because we did a couple of sessions about his name. Lori did a whole teaching about his name. His name is a very holy, sacred thing. The Jews aren't even allowed to pronounce to say his name. The name's not even pronounceable. So you don't misuse it. You don't talk about God's name like you talk about anything else in your life. So you don't do that. Then the Sabbath, the Shabbat, is restated. every Saturday at this time, every Sabbath, is God's holy day. You don't work. You don't do anything. You worship. You rest. 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is holy unto the Lord. If you violate the someone who's violating the Sabbath, is supposed to be stoned. Yikes. So in our culture, does that mean we're going to kill everybody who doesn't go to church on Sunday? Ooh, that would be quite an undertaking. And he says, if you violate these laws, you're in sin. You're broken the covenant. Adam and Eve, you remember, had intimate relation with God. He was with them all the time. They talked to them. They walked in the garden. God would come down and say, hey, guys, what's going on? They'd say, nothing, just watching the game, hanging out. He'd say, what are you guys making for dinner? I mean, it was like a relationship. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell, the intimacy is broken. And it's still broken if it wasn't for the cross. Right? People who don't have the cross are still in that broken intimacy because they can't have a relationship with God. So the violation of that is sin. So all these things are being given to Moses along with the other 603. And we're going to just, of course, skim over this. Moses writes down all the stuff except the 10. The 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, God writes with his finger on two tablets of stone. Unfortunately, we don't have those tablets. Because later in a couple more lessons, Moses is going to smash them. Maybe next week if you come, Moses will smash them. So we don't know what happened to them, but we don't have them anymore. Now, while all this is being given to Moses, the people are down at the base of the mountain. And all they can see, this is in Exodus 20. Now all the people witnessed, all the people, did some of the people see it? Or a tenth of them see it? All of them saw it. Witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, which was this, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. In other words, they went, whoa. You know, when you see God's glory, your only response is to either fall down on your face or back away and go, whoa. And why is that? Because you look at holiness and you know that you're not. You look at perfect holiness and you know that you're a pathetic, defective sinner who's violated every law that there's going to be. Remember, Moses fell on his face. Isaiah said, woe is me, now I'm going to die because I've seen the Lord. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. The glory of God, they couldn't deal with. So Moses, you deal with the glory, and we'll listen to you. Now what is Moses? He's a mediator. He goes to God, God talks to him, then he's going to go and tell the people what God said. He's the mediator. Remember the first book of Hebrews? The first chapter of Hebrews, I mean, which actually is my favorite book. The first chapter of Hebrews, it says, you know, through the ages, God spoke through prophets and all these different things. But in these times, he's spoken to us, how? Through his son. A mediator. We can't deal with the glory of God. We can't see the glory of God and live, right? But we can see the glory of God in Jesus of Nazareth as the God-man, because in Colossians it says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. You know, he looked like a man. You know, if you'd have passed him in the street, you'd have said, hey, how you doing? And he just said, hey, how you doing? or nodded at him and he had nodded at you, or you might not have even noticed him because he looked like everybody else, right? But the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. When he's born in Bethlehem, Moses, who couldn't see his glory, we'll get to that too. Moses couldn't see the glory or he'd die. Isaiah came apart at the seams when he saw his glory. Now, in this baby who's lying in this smelly, disgusting place with smelly, raggedy people, laying in a mess. You ever been around some place where there's been a childbirth? It's not neat and clean like on TV. It's not neat and clean like in nativity scenes that you see, right? Where everybody's like this. Childbirth is very messy. How many people have seen childbirth and gone through it? But if you've seen it, you go, whoa. Well, here was this baby crying, just born, but he's the fullness of the Godhead. So if he's the fullness of the Godhead, when you see him, you see the glory of God in a form that you won't die. Here's unbridled glory. Moses, we can't deal with this. So you, God, let God talk to you, then you come and give us the news. Because we can't deal with this. The book of Hebrews points out that Jesus, as the eternal high priest, is the mediator. He goes between God and the people, right? He is God, but he's the God-man. He's the mediator between the glory and the sinners. So this prefigures what's going to happen when Jesus comes. We got to have a mediator. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, the mediator of the law giver. The law is commonly called the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. When people ask Jesus to try to trip him up, what about this? Jesus always said, what did Moses say? What's written in the law? You guys are supposed to know that. Jesus expected people to know the scriptures. Did you ever notice that? He says, what's written in the law? Haven't you read? Now we think, oh, we don't have to know the scriptures. We can just show up on Sunday morning for an hour or so, and then we can go on with, you know, we can go to brunch, we can watch the football game, and we're good. He expected people to know the word. So Moses is the mediator of a covenant, a whole covenant. So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near. People back away, Moses goes toward God. He's the mediator. He's the only one that can go back and forth. God doesn't say, well, hey, Moses, why don't you get like a couple hundred of these guys? You know, pick out some guys and have them come up here with you. He's the only one that can go to the top. He's the only one that can go where the glory is. When you're living in a covenant of law, how many people can go to the where the glory is? Zero. Right? Nobody's worthy to go. Somebody, well, two people that we read about, all they did was take a bite of an apple. No more glory. No more intimacy. Heck, I've done more wrong things in the last 2 hours than that. Right? So is everybody else. You forfeit being able to see the glory. Gone. Now, those of us who follow Jesus, who follow Yeshua as our Messiah, as our Lord and Savior, who've repented of our sin and have said, I'm going to follow you from now on. You're going to be my Lord. You're going to be my Savior. We can approach the glory. You know, in Hebrews it says we can approach boldly. We don't have to just, you know, walk up to God and say, here I am. We can approach boldly. Because now we've gone from being vassals to being children. Romans chapter 8. We don't have a spirit of bondage, but we have a spirit of adoption. and we cry out, what? Abba, Daddy. God goes from being this unapproachable glory where the people are running away to being Daddy. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, you hear little kids yelling, Abba, Abba, as they follow their fathers. It's really, really cute. You see fathers and their little sons at the Western Wall, and, you know, the guy, you know, the man showing his son how you put your hand on the wall when you pray. I mean, it's really cute. And the little boy's going, Abba. Or he wants Abba to pick him up so he can put his hand high. I mean, it's really cute. So this is a whole different story that we're in compared to what they were in. Right? Amen. Can I get an amen? Then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. In other words, all the stuff that's going on this mountain that's making the people go, oh, we can't deal with this. The people are going to know this is God talking. Right? This is not Moses making up a bunch of stuff. This is not Moses saying, well, you know, I've been up on the mountain for a while and I wrote down all this stuff and I'm just going to go down and tell them, here's what we're going to do from now on. Or, you know, we had a committee meeting on the mountain and here's what we decided. They're going to know where the stuff he's telling them came from. You don't generally have mountains that look like this. Right? You're not going to go anyplace on the earth tonight and find a mountain that's like this mountain was then. Right? This is, you know, signs and wonders. Jesus says, signs and wonders will accompany those that do what I want them to do. We were talking about that this morning too. The signs and wonders show you that what's being said is true. Remember when the guys cut a hole in the roof and they put the paralytic guy down because they couldn't even get in the door? So they put him down right in front of Jesus. And some people say it was Peter's house, but let's say it was Peter's house. And Peter says, hey, you guys, you just damaged my roof. My homeowner's insurance isn't going to cover this, so you guys are going to fix this roof. And you better get Norman over here to fix my roof. No, he didn't say that. So they lower this guy right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say first? Your sins are forgiven. Well, that's a weird thing to say. Right? We just talked about how he looked like every other man. Now, if a man says to you, your sins are forgiven, you go, wait a minute. Who does he think he is? So the people that were there, the religious leaders said, only God can forgive sin. What are you trying to pull here? Right? I'm paraphrasing. But he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? You know, I can say your sins are forgiven and nobody can tell if your sins are forgiven, right? Because everybody looks the same. He says, just so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, stand up and walk. Then the guy stands up and he walks out of the place with his pallet. And everybody goes, because now they know something happened. Here you know something happened. God was talking to Moses while we were seeing all this stuff. And he tells Moses, by the way, when you make altars where there's going to be sacrifices, there's going to be worship, you make them out of earth, or you make them out of stones, but you can't put any tools on the stones. You have to use the stone just like it is. No chisels, no hammers, because what's going to happen? You're going to carve images in them, and I don't want images. You're going to make things in them that you're going to worship. So you're going to use the stones, no tools on the stones. You're not going to carve anything. You have to use the stones as they are, or you have to make them out of earth. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. The altars were for what? Sacrifice. It was part of the worship. You had to deal with your sin when you were worshiping, right? If you don't deal with your sin in your worshiping, well, that's not really acceptable worship. You know, Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. They both went to church. They both went to do a sacrifice. Cain picked up some fruit, you know. Oh, I'm not going to use this stuff's all getting rotten. Put it in a basket and give it to God. Here you go. Abel takes the firstborn of his flock, does a blood sacrifice. His worship is accepted. Cain's worship is not. They both went to church. Abel dealt with his sin. Cain didn't. Cain said, hey, God, I brought you some stuff, and you should be happy I'm here. I got you some apples, see, some peaches, a couple pears. I kept the good stuff at home because I need that. So we'll see you next week. Remember the Pharisee in the temple who says, oh, Lord, thank you for not making me like that loser over there. I'm a really holy guy. I get to wear all this cool stuff. I tithe all my stuff. I got this great job here in the temple. And look at that guy. He's a wreck. Remember that gospel? And the other guy's in the back doesn't even lift his eyes up and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's dealing with his sin. The Pharisee's not dealing with his sin. Right? So Jesus says, that guy who looks like a wreck, he goes home justified. The guy who's got on all the cool stuff, not. Right? When you get to Canaan, you're not going to worship their deities. You're not going to go to their gods. I already talked about this. You're going to destroy their temples. You're going to destroy their sacred pillars. There were sacred pillars all over the place to their fertility gods. They were phallic symbols. God says, you destroy that. You guys aren't going to have fertility gods. I'm your God. These temples to these false gods, you're going to knock them down. You're not going to allow them in the land because they'll be a snare to you. You're going to get tripped up with it. You know, I don't care how what a faithful believer you are, but you hang around a couple of years with really worldly people, aren't you going to get to be more and more like them? It's inevitable. Not that you should just live with believers, but, you know, people around you influence you. It's not all demonic influence. People influence you, too. And he says, I'm always going to be with you. And there's going to be an angel going before you who has my name, capital N, which is him. I'm going to go before you. So Moses was the mediator. And Moses, this is in Exodus 24:2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Only Moses is coming up here. He's the only mediator. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words, remember 10 words, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Whoa. That's easy to say when the mountain's all covered with stuff and the blasts are going and the lightning's going and everybody's going, whoa, whatever God says, we'll do it. Right? If we had a display here of the Shekinah glory suddenly come here with glory cloud and lightning and shofars blowing and you heard a voice that said, this is what I want you to do, we'd all fall down and say, we'll do it. Right? Until we drove home and said, what was that all about? That was pretty crazy, wasn't it? I'm going to get some potato chips and watch the game now. You know, because we're weak. So they said, everything the Lord has done, has said, we're going to do. Which means, we agree with your covenant. We're signing on. Sign me up. I'm in. Moses read, this was the beginning of the written word. So there was no scripture yet. Moses wrote down all this stuff. Now the scripture is starting to take shape. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the books of the law, taking shape. And the people say, all the Lord said we'll do. Right? When you make a contract with somebody, you're saying, I agree to this. If you do this, I agree with that. If you do that, I agree with that. Okay, sign here. Here's the law. We'll do it. This is so awesome. We're even kind of really scared, but we'll do it. Moses, go back and tell God we're on board with this. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So now, for the first time, you have a covenant between God and a group of people. You have an intimate agreement that says, here's our agreement. Nobody else on the earth is going to have this until the cross, right? So here we are, a bunch of unclean Gentiles, as we talked about the first time we met. But we're in the new covenant. That's pretty exciting. This is pretty good news, don't you think? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Yeah, this is awesome. Here we have a special people who have this covenant that nobody else has. So now we're really going to ratify this. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So they killed a bunch of animals at an altar. Altars are for sacrifices. Altars are to deal with your sin so that you can worship. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So these animals are killed. Moses takes half the blood, collects the blood, puts half the blood on the altar. He's still got the other half of blood in a big basin. And he reads the book. Here's the covenant. Here's the deal. You know, we have a constitution, at least we used to, that says, this is what the government's going to be. And if you're a citizen, you say, yes. Everybody takes an oath to defend the constitution, right? Even if you go in the military, you take that oath, right? So here, he reads again what they're agreeing to. They say, we'll do it. So the blood's all over the altar. And Moses took blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the covenant is sealed. How? In blood. The covenant is sealed in blood. In this case, the blood of oxen. It's animal blood. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. Because it's a foreshadowing of what's going to come. A covenant sealed in blood. So what's going to happen next? So we have a solemn ratification of this covenant, and the covenant is in blood. So it's an atoning sacrifice that's going to go on from there until the cross, for some people, going to go on to 70 AD for the traditional Jews until the temple's destroyed. Now, there hasn't been any sacrifice since 70 AD because it has to be done at the temple. God's later going to tell them, you only do the sacrifice at the place I put my name. You can't just do it any old place. You can't just do it out in front of the church, out on the street. You can only do it where God put his name. So, what's that pointing to? Then he took the cup, and some of you have been to this, you know. How many people know the Last Supper was a Seder, a Passover Seder? How many people have been to the Messianic Seder we've done here or at my house or somewhere? You haven't been, Diane? Oh, you got to come this year. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." We have a new covenant now, and this is the blood that's the new covenant. This was wine in a cup. A few hours later, it was going to be blood from his body. But we're having a new covenant now, which is in my blood. The blood of the oxen was sprinkled on the people. Said, if you agree, we're going to sprinkle blood on you. Yes, we agree. We'll do whatever you say. All covered with blood. What a mess. Here, the blood is his blood. It's sprinkled on us, not literally blood sprinkled on us, but it's poured over us so that sin can be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. So the new covenant is sealed in blood. What blood is it? His blood. You know, did you ever think if we could be saved by being good, or if we could be saved by following any number of other philosophies or teachers, then Jesus was mentally ill. Why would he go through such a horrible death? It would make no sense. Right? He could have come and said, you know, I'm going to teach you guys how to live, and I want you to be really good. He does say that, and he does want us to be good. I want you guys to be really good, be nice to everybody, take care of everybody, and then you'll go to heaven. And he could have lived to be 80 years old, die of pneumonia, and we'd still be in our sins. Right? Or he could have said, if you want to follow me, that's great. I'd love to have you guys in my covenant. But, you know, there's some other guys that got covenants too. You know, if you want to follow Buddha, if you want to follow Krishna, Muhammad wasn't born yet. But if you want to follow like some other guys that got covenants, hey, that's cool too. Because we're all going to the same place. But you know what? He doesn't say that. Just nobody comes to the Father but by me. Who goes to the Father? Nobody. Do like 10% come through him and 90% through somebody else? Nobody comes to the Father except by me. It's exclusive. The people had a specific covenant for them that was their relationship with God. We have a specific covenant with the Messiah, the God-man, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, as Paul writes. Doesn't matter if you live in Ohio. Doesn't matter if you live in Peru. Doesn't matter if you live in Sweden. Doesn't matter if you live in Siberia. Because the covenant now is for everyone who wants that covenant sealed in his blood. Got that? It's blood. And if the Messiah had to shed his blood in that horrible way for sin to be forgiven, we got a lot of stuff to tell our neighbors. Because our neighbors think everybody's going to heaven. Remember when Jesus said, you know, there's a broad road to destruction, and most people are on it. There's a narrow road to salvation, and there's few that find it. You know, our society's turned that around. Hey, everybody's going to heaven. Oh, yeah, there's some people over here on this narrow road going to hell, but that's like the mass murderers and the, like, totally disgusting people. But everybody else, We've turned it around. The gospel's been hijacked. And not just by the public, in churches. Right? Nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. Nobody wants anybody to have their self-esteem suffer. So, okay, you're doing wrong, but let's just go with it for a while. Yeah, I know you don't get this Jesus thing yet, but you know, it'll come to you later. We have this message to preach. Or else we're not serious disciples. So the blood of the old covenant leads to the blood of the new covenant. Everything's foreshadowed. Any